Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you stand as we read our sermon text? Hear the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came to him, threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your word. Please teach us and help us to learn to forgive even as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I really wish it were as simple as it was when the kids were in preschool. There would be a transgression. A toy was stolen. An unkind word was said. And in the rare occasion, an act of violence would have been perpetrated. We would say, tell your brother, tell your sister, you are sorry. And mean it. And then we would direct the other one to say, "I forgive you." Not, "That's okay, because it wasn't okay." Or, "Don't worry about it, because you really got to think about what you've done, but I forgive you." In preschool, it was easy. But it's not. As we get older, is it? It gets much more complicated and complex and difficult. Forgiveness and reconciliation, beautiful, sweet, simple in concept, but so messy and difficult and hard in reality. This morning, I want you to be assured, though, that because of the gospel, there can be true forgiveness. Yes, even for heinous and evil acts. And because of the gospel, there can be reconciliation. But it is not easy, and it is not simple. But by God's grace, it is possible. We wrap up our look at the life of Joseph this morning. We will see forgiveness in action, and from Joseph's story, we're able to make out the path of forgiveness and reconciliation that we all need to walk. But we first must remember and not forget, not lose sight of the abuse that Joseph suffered. Before we talk about forgiveness, we have to be honest. We have to have an honest conversation about abuse, mistreatment, and sin against other people. There can be no true forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation until sin is confronted and exposed. Joseph was a man who suffered great abuse. And I'm going to just go through this catalog of sins committed against Joseph. He was hated by his brothers, Genesis 37:4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. He was hated by his brothers. 37 verse 4 says, they could not speak a kind word to him. He endured verbal abuse. 37:20 says, come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns. There was murder plotted against him. How emotionally traumatic must that have been? 37:23 says that they stripped him of his robe. He was robbed. What was his was forcibly taken from him. He was humiliated. 37:28 says that he was sold for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. He was sold into slavery. He was kidnapped and taken from his home. He was taken down to Egypt. He was dehumanized and objectified. He was treated as a piece of property. He was treated like a cow, bartered and sold without any regard to his dignity, his humanity, his personhood. He was sexually harassed by his master's wife, who took notice of him and said, come to bed with me, in chapter 39, verse 7. And then he endured ongoing harassment and what we in today's parlance would call a hostile work environment because she spoke to him day after day. When he refused, he was falsely accused of a heinous crime, and then he was wrongly imprisoned. While in prison, he continued to remain faithful, doing the things he ought to do. He was a blessing to the people around him. When the king's cupbearer and baker had dreams that they were perplexed and troubled by, Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And after he interpreted the cupbearer's dream and told him that he would be restored to a position of authority, the last thing he said was, please remember me. Don't forget me. And please make an appeal on my behalf. There was no public defender. There was no advocate. All he had was the goodwill of people outside of prison to remember him and give thought of him and to petition Pharaoh on his behalf. And when the cupbearer got out of jail, he promptly forgot about Joseph for 2 full years. He was only remembered when Pharaoh had a dream and the cupbearer said, oh, I know a guy. Joseph suffered horrific, terrible abuse and mistreatment. Why did he suffer all of this? Because people are sinners. Our sin manifests in different ways, but it always manifests. And left unchecked, unrestrained, if not mortified, if our sin is not put to death, it always spreads like a cancer hurting other people. Our selfishness, greed, lust, desire, pride, envy, whatever it is, it never corrupts just us. It never just messes us up. It always hurts other people to varying degrees. Perpetrators of abuse and sinful acts against others make all kinds of excuses and justifications for their behavior. It's your fault for what you said. It's your fault because of what you did. It's society's fault because of the position I am now in. It's my parents' fault because they didn't love me enough. It's always someone else. But the reality is, we have sin in our hearts, and our sin hurts other people, and we cannot minimize that. Joseph's brothers believed that they were justified when they committed their acts. They thought they were seeking justice for themselves, and they were not. And I want you to understand this morning that it is never, ever right to abuse or hurt another person. Perpetrators always try to cover up their sinful acts. You remember after Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They took that robe that they stole from him, they dipped it in goat's blood, and they took it to their dad and said, "Hey, we don't know what happened to him." They tried to cover up their sin, but they lived with it. And guilt and shame and regret continue to eat away at them over the years. Joseph suffered because of the sins of those around him. The sins of his brothers and his parents, the slave traders, Potiphar's wife, Potiphar, the chief cupbearer. Joseph did nothing wrong. He did nothing to deserve these terrible acts of abuse and mistreatment against him. And this morning, if you are the victim of abuse, you need to hear very, very clearly, it is not your fault. It's not your fault that someone sinned against you. If you've been hit, if you have been abused, if you have been mistreated, it's not because you deserved it. It's because someone else has sinned. And they've sinned against you. Although Joseph was abused, and although there are people who are being abused, we must not forget the grace of God. Consider the grace that Joseph received. I tried to make this point last week, but I want to reiterate it again this morning. God was with Joseph through all of this. He was never really alone. Those who suffer abuse often feel alone and isolated. And this morning, that may be what you feel. But God is with us. Genesis 39:2 says the Lord was with Joseph. 39:21 says that in prison the Lord was with Joseph. And 39:23 says the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The sinful acts of other people cannot stop the grace and goodness of God at work in your life. That's where your hope comes from. That's what you need to hold on to this morning if you, like Joseph, have suffered the mistreatment and abuse of other people. Trust that God is with you. The sinful acts of others cannot stop His grace and His goodness at work in your life. He was hurting, but He was never alone. You may not always see it or feel it, but God is always there. When you are suffering, cry out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Psalm 55:16. As for me, I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Psalm 87:7. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Psalm 116:2. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call to him as long as I live. Because others in this life were seeking to destroy him or ruin him or were just hurtful, it would have been easy for Joseph to lose all hope. But because God was with him and was blessing him, Joseph was able to hold on. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't despair. God is with you. Joseph at various times tried to reach out for help. When he was being abused by his brothers, mistreated, and they were plotting, he pled with them, "Please don't do this to me. Why are you doing this? Don't do it." They ignored him. When he was in prison, he asked the cupbearer to remember him, to help him. He was promptly forgotten. Maybe you're in that situation today. Don't lose heart and don't give up. The Lord is with you. So have hope. God gave grace. God's grace then leads us to the power that Joseph wielded. In Genesis 40 and 41, we're told that Joseph was in prison and he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh dreamed of these big, fat, good-looking cows. And there were seven of them, and then all of a sudden here come these nasty, scrawny, ugly, diseased-looking cows, and those nasty cows ate the good ones up. Pharaoh woke up from that, and he was very unsettled.
Then he had a dream, and he dreamed of a stalk of grain. It had seven heads of grain, and they were healthy, and they were good. It just ready and lush, ready for harvest. And all of a sudden, these nasty heads come up and devour them. Pharaoh couldn't figure this out. What does all this mean? Joseph was able to interpret the dream by God's providence. 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of terrible famine. And he gave wise counsel to Pharaoh. And in Genesis 41:38, Pharaoh asked, "Can we find anybody like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of Egypt. Joseph, this is the way it's going to be. I'm number one and you're number two. Everybody's going to have to answer to you. Make sure this problem is dealt with." And so Joseph was 30 years old, we're told, in Genesis 41:46. And for 7 years, Joseph prepared Egypt for famine. And things were going great. But Joseph was still a man who was hurt and wounded. But he kept making progress in his life. After 7 years of prosperity came the years of famine. When the Egyptians cried out for help, Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do." And Genesis 41:57 says, "The whole world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph." Here was a man who had great power. He could starve a nation if he wanted to. He could wipe out a person with a flick of the wrist. And nobody could stop him. And it's at this moment, it's at this time, at the height of his power, that Joseph's brothers show back up. They hadn't seen Joseph for years. They sold him into slavery when he was 17 years old. He's now 30. 7 years go by, so he's 37. We're talking 20 years here. They think he's long gone. And they come. And they bow before him because he's the man who has the food and they don't have any. And they ask to buy grain. Genesis 42 verse 8 says, "Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him." What's he going to do? What would you do? The perpetrator who has hurt you is now bowing before you, looking for your help. What do you do? You have all the power. They have none. You think, it's time for revenge? This is how I pay them back? How tempting is that? This is Joseph's moment of revenge. I'll be honest with you. I kind of like those revenge movies. You know, where somebody does something terrible and there is no justice and finally somebody says, "That's enough." And they work out and they train and they're ready to go and they come in and it's a one-man army and they wipe off all that gang, all those drug runners, all those bad guys. And I'm thinking, yeah, they finally get it. Kind of feeds into some fantasies that we have, doesn't it? Have you ever dreamed of what you would say, what you would do if you just got the chance? If you had the opportunity to confront that one who has sinned against you, that one who has hurt you, have you ever fantasized, this is just what I would do? For Joseph, the moment really came. So let's consider the choice that Joseph made.
He would not have starred in a Hollywood blockbuster movie that glorifies in revenge, because Joseph chose a different path. Joseph chose forgiveness. Joseph chose to embrace forgiveness. In order to forgive those who had hurt him, there were some things that had to happen. Joseph didn't simply say, "Oh, hey guys, no big deal. Hey, don't worry about that when you tried to kill me and then sold me into slavery instead. Oh, water under the bridge." No, that's not what he did. And I want to be very, very clear this morning. That's not how we deal with sin against us. That's not how forgiveness works. We have done a very bad job of learning how to forgive when we have been hurt, because we think we just let stuff go and we pretend like it didn't happen. That's not what it means to forgive. There's some things that had to happen internally in Joseph's heart, and there's some things that had to happen externally. Internally, Joseph had to let go of bitterness and trust God instead. This is really important, because this may be as far as you're ever able to go. Joseph chose to let go of bitterness because he trusted God instead. God had blessed Joseph, and Joseph recognized God's hand at work in his life. In Genesis 41, verse 51, God had blessed Joseph with a son, and Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me," notice this, "forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The name Manasseh means forget. And so Joseph has had a reversal of fortunes, as it were. God was blessing him. Things were getting better. And Joseph says, "You know what? God has made me forget." Not that he actually forgot his brothers and his father or anything like that. What he's saying is, I don't have to be captivated by that. I don't have to live in that cistern that they threw me in and continue to live that life. God has helped me move past that emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. I am not going to be held captive by them any longer. And the reason is because in Genesis 41:52, the second son he named Ephraim. And he said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The name Ephraim means twice fruitful. Joseph was able to be honest about what had gone on in his life. He says, "Yes, I've suffered. This is the land of my suffering. But God is with me. God has blessed me. And I'm not going to live captive emotionally to all that has gone on before, because I trust God, and God has provided through all of it." And so Joseph was able to let go of bitterness. Here is where so many people get stuck. They have been sinned against, they have been abused, and they continue to live in that pit that they were thrown into, and they're never able to get out of it. The inner disposition of Joseph, notice this, it had absolutely nothing to do with his brother's attitude, his brother's desire to repent and to reconcile. This was totally in Joseph's heart. The inner disposition of Joseph had nothing to do with his brothers or family or circumstance. Joseph did not let fear, bitterness, anger, and self-pity rule over him. This morning, I want to say that if you have been abused, if you've been hurt, if you've been sinned against, you may need help to get to that point in your life. And so get help. You might need counseling. You might need people who can help you work through that pain. Get help. There's no shame in that, and there should never be shame in that. Please know, though, that regardless of what others have done or not done, regardless of whether people want to repent or ever come to justice, you can move forward with your life. You don't have to let the sin of other people committed against you define you and define the rest of your life. So that's internally. Externally, Joseph was, this is key here, Joseph was willing to forgive. And he was willing to reconcile with his brothers. But it was not automatic. Joseph was willing. Joseph didn't say to his brothers when they came to him and he finally had this opportunity, he didn't just simply say, "Hey, don't worry about that, fellas, no biggie." It was, he did not sweep sin under the rug. Joseph took some steps. First of all, again, internally, he had already let go of bitterness and anger and the desire for revenge. Second, he chose to give them a chance. He didn't strike them down on the spot. Here they were, they're bowing before him. They don't recognize him, but he knows exactly who they are. Joseph could have said, "Hey, off with their heads." He gave them a chance. And he gave them a chance by carefully testing and observing them. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through the whole story, but you can do it. You read Genesis 40, 41, 42, 43. You can see what Joseph did. He tested them. He put them in situations where they could easily turn on each other. He set them up to see if they were going to betray each other. At every point, though, they demonstrated repentance of their prior behavior. And instead of turning on each other, they readily offered themselves up. And that was demonstrated by Judah. Because Joseph had set up a test. He had them bring their youngest brother, Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was the youngest child of Rachel, the favorite wife. And so now Benjamin was the favorite son. Benjamin was the son that Jacob loved more than anybody else in his family. Joseph set him up. He had to bring Benjamin, and he framed Benjamin for stealing. And he said, "I'm going to keep him as my slave. The rest of you can go, and you can take the food that I provided." And this is what Judah said. Genesis 44, 33 and 34. Judah threw himself before Joseph and begged for his brother's life. "Now, then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father." 20 years prior, Judah didn't care about the misery of his father. He didn't care about his brother Joseph. He carried a blood-soaked robe and said, "Yeah, sorry, Dad, he's dead. Big deal." Now he says, "I can't do this to him. I can't do this evil. I can't let this happen. Take my life instead." And that's when Joseph knew his brothers had changed. Now I want you to get this. Joseph had a disposition that said, "I will forgive you. I do want to reconcile with you. But you have to show me that you have repented." Get this. There can be no forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation until there is repentance. Not even God forgives us until we have repented. You get this? But you have to be willing. If you say, "There's no way, I don't care," you are still trapped in that pit, in that cistern of bitterness and anger. But as Christians, we are willing to forgive. Only after his brothers demonstrated true remorse and true repentance was Joseph able to forgive them and reconcile with them. So Christians, be willing to forgive and reconcile with others when true repentance is given. Let me say a word to those who are here this morning who may be the perpetrators of sin. And all of us in varying degrees have hurt other people by our sin. Please understand, you have no right to demand forgiveness from anyone. You have no right to say, "You have to forgive me." You have no right to insist on reconciliation. And you are not the victim when you suffer the consequences of your actions and pay the penalty for your wrongdoing. You should repent, and you should seek to make restitution. You should seek to make things right. But you have no right to demand anything of the one that you've sinned against. Let me close by pointing out the gospel that Joseph lived. After Jacob died, the brothers were afraid of Joseph, and they were afraid that he would seek revenge. And that was our text here in Genesis 50. But notice that Joseph was captivated by the gospel. In Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph trusted God to make things right. He said, I'm not going to take God's place here. God will settle everything. That's living the gospel, when we trust God to make things right. Verse 20 says, "You intended to harm me." Joseph was honest about the sins that had been committed against him. But he goes on to note, God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph saw God working in his life through all that had happened. God does no evil. God does not condone evil, but God can take the evil that has been perpetrated by others and do something very, very good with us. And we see this at the cross. When God can take the sin of human beings to bring about the salvation of those very same people, we know the glory and the greatness of God. This morning, if you've been hurt, please have hope. Know that God is with you. Trust in Him. Release the bitterness and be willing to forgive. And this morning, if you have hurt others, go and make it right. No excuses, no equivocation, no trying to cover up. Come clean. And dear friends, above all, may we trust the Lord. And may we thank God for the cross. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and thanks for Your goodness, for Your glory, for the mercy that You show to sinners. As You have been merciful to us, may we be merciful to others. If we have hurt others, may we repent and make restitution and seek to reconcile. And if we have been hurt, give us the grace to let go of the bitterness. Bring healing to our wounded hearts. Father, we trust in You to make all things right and good. It may take years, but we know it'll happen. Help us to live with this confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.